Once again, I'm going to tackle a subject that's exercised my mind and my conscience, and I've had a bit of a struggle with dealing with in recent times, and that's the subject of forgiveness. And I'm sort of basing it on a conversation I had with, or several of us had with Brother Leo some time ago, a matter of years ago, I think, when Leo uttered the statement, "Only God can forgive sin." And of course, several of us jumped up and down and said, what about the Lord's Prayer when we're supposed to forgive other men their trespasses against us? So with that in mind, we'll have a bit of a look at forgiveness and see whether Leo was right or whether he got it wrong, whether we can forgive sin. I'm glad he's not here today. Okay, could get quite intense. Okay, the word sinners, trespasses or sin also includes the meaning of being indebted to, and the reading and both accounts of the Lord's Prayer in both Matthew 6 and Luke 11 translate the word as debt as well. So when we're talking about being forgiven of sin, what Lord's talking about is being forgiven a level of debt. Now, there's obviously various levels of understanding of what debt actually means, whether it's trespass directly against God in a spiritual sense, or whether it's even in a physical way. Are we withholding physical blessings from God? Right? Are we giving God his due in a physical way? That's just an aside. It's not something that's going to be part of the rest of the exhortation. But just that thought of having this meaning of debt and trespass and sin, it's all the same word in that account of the Lord's Prayer. Now, to be forgiven of sin implies a level of judgment. So when we look at the question of whether we can forgive sin, are we in a position to judge? Another question we need to ask ourselves. So we're going to look at several aspects of forgiveness and various examples in Scripture. We're going to look at it from Christ's view of forgiveness, how he reacted to forgiving people. We're going to look at something as strange as Michael the Archangel, who was said to not even be able to bring a railing accusation against the adversary when disputing about the body of Moses. And you think that's a bit strange in the context of sin and trespass, but it has relevance because it settles the theme through that is consistent right through these examples, right through our understanding of what sin is and what forgiveness actually is and where it belongs. We're also going to have a look at David's dealing with transgressors against him, a couple of examples there. The forgiving a brother who has sinned against us 70 times 7. We'll have a look at that. And to start off with, I'm going to talk about the last thing in this list. Luke chapter 6 verse 30 talks about someone asking for or taking away our goods. And Scripture tells us not to ask for them again. Well, I had a lot of trouble with this. Brother asked me, or somebody else asked me to borrow something. Does it really mean that I'm not allowed to ask for it back? There's more to it than that, obviously. That's just the physical side of it. There's a lesson to be learnt from that. What came to me out of that, just on the side, is that if I'm prepared to lend to somebody, I've also got to be prepared to let it go. Now, a spiritual lesson in that is God has given to us free. He doesn't want it back. He gave it to us. He doesn't expect it back. That's the example we're supposed to follow. Now, that makes it really hard because that then opens up our assets, what we own in the world, to anybody who wants to ask for them. So we need to be careful how we value our physical assets, the things that belong to us, and I'll shed a little bit more light on that later on. Forgiveness has many forms, as we've seen from the examples I've sort of listed, and we'll go through each of them. But there's a consistent theme that's attached to this idea of forgiveness, right through the various forms of forgiveness. Now, to forgive debt, as in ownership of chattels or goods or whatever, implies this idea of ownership. And I struggle to think of the idea of giving away something I own to somebody else and not ask for it back again. But this idea of ownership is something that's also troubled me in times. Now, Joel and I have had the philosophy of being on the land, that the land is actually not ours. We've paid for the use of that land. It doesn't belong to us. It can be taken away, it can be swallowed up by flood, it can be buried under a slip, it can be nationalised, taken off us, off private ownership. It's been done before and it'll be done again. So we don't actually own land, we are only paying for the right to live on it. And if we extend that to the ownership of chattels and goods and whatever, we don't actually own it. We've paid money to use it. But it's not really ours. And the reason I say that is in Exodus 19, verse 5, and this came up in the readings and it sort of jumped out at me and hit me in the face. It says, all the earth is mine. This is God saying, all the earth is mine. And he's talking about Israel, or talking to Israel at this time, and encouraging them into the land, saying, you are my people, this is my land, which I will give you. And then he makes this amazing statement, all the earth is mine. That's where ownership belongs. It's not ours. He gives it to us to use. He blesses us with goods. And he's free to take it away and give it to somebody else. And sometimes we do have to accept that. It's hard. It really is hard sometimes. But we have to let things go. However, I also looked up the word to own in Scripture as in personal possession. And out of the 250-odd references, and I didn't have time to go through them all, a great majority of them were actually in a negative context. They were things that we owned, and I don't mean in a physical sense, but things that belonged to us, that appeared in a really negative light. Things like our own lusts, our own desires, our own shame, our own evil works, that grabbed me. We have to take ownership of those things. But there's a way of releasing that ownership through forgiveness. The second scripture that has a relation to forgiveness and its consequences is Romans 12, verse 19, where God says, vengeance is mine. And that relates to the judgment that I spoke about, this thought of judgment when we forgive somebody. So if we are in a position to forgive, then we are in a position to make judgment. So, are we? Are we in a position to make judgments like that? It really had me scratching my head as to whether I was worthy to make any sort of judgments. So, park that to one side. I can't really say for certain whether I can. But more research needed. So we go to some lessons from Scripture. Examples of people who dealt with transgressions against them at a personal level, just to find out how we should react. Paul, classic one, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. personal transgressions against Paul, hindered him in all directions. But when you read it, Paul is saying Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He took it personally. So his response is going to be of interest to us because we can relate to it. So if somebody offends against us personally, how Paul reacted is probably a good indication about how we should react as well. Paul's reaction, his response, the Lord rewarded according to his works. No, not making a judgment, but passing it on. Passing it to the Lord to deal with. Lord, it's out of my hands. I don't need to worry about judgment. I don't need to worry about forgiving Alexander the coppersmith. I'll allow you to deal with that. And then he lifts himself right out of that era of forgiveness and judgment. Solve Paul's problem, can solve ours. And again, in verse 16, I didn't give you the first reference, I probably didn't write it down. But verse 16 of that reference to Alexander the coppersmith, it says, I pray to God that it be not to their charge. I think it's the following verse to the previous one. When all men forsook him. Once again, he handed it to God. I pray to God that it be not laid to their charge. And we hear those words a couple of times in other places in Scripture where Paul hands it over to God in this instance. Stephen is a classic example, and we'll have a closer look at that. And Christ, obviously, is a supreme example of that, of not laying any blame on them, not laying it to their charge, even asking God not to lay it to their charge. Now, to me, that's starting to give me the idea of what forgiveness is all about. Like I said, we have a lot of trouble not asking for our goods again. So what happens? How do we deal with that? Luke 6 verse 30 is, like I said, was the quote for that. If we go back one verse, verse 29, it gives the example of somebody taking your cloak. And what does Scripture tell us to do? Give him your coat also. So what's the point of that? The guy's got your cloak. Why give him anything extra? I had a bit of a scratch of the head about that one. It seemed a little bit too much to add to the stuff that he's already taken. But there's a sound scriptural reason for that. And that is that you are covering his sin. By turning around and saying, you can have, you've taken away his sin of taking. It's a really hard thing. It was a really hard thing for me to get my mind around. I'm sort of starting to come to terms with it. And I've practiced it a couple of times and it gets easier as you go. But the idea of covering somebody else's sin. Now we know that's a type. You know, of a far greater covering of sin in Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that. Okay, to do with that also, so why would we give them the coat also? There's a couple of thoughts stem from that. One is that first thought that all the earth is mine, says God. So who are we to challenge God on who he gives what in the way of possessions? Whether it's ours or somebody else's or something new altogether. The second thing is, if we forgive somebody for taking something from us, then we can be forgiven by God. The words of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that's on a physical plane. Talking about possessions and chattels. What about when it gets a little bit more intense? Like David, when Saul was seeking his life. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 and 2, it was Saul talking to Jonathan about threatening to have David's head, basically, to make sure that the man died. And Jonathan asking the question, why should that be? But also confirming that that was Saul's intention. So what was David's response to this man that was after his life? Reading down in 1 Samuel 26 verse 11, and this is when they'd gone into the camp and stolen his, or about to steal his spear and his water bottle. And the thought was by the men around him that here's a chance to take Saul's life before he gets you. And David said, God forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. You can see here, this is the Lord's area that David's talking about. He's given it to God to deal with. This is not something that's my area to deal with. I don't have authority to do this because this man is God's. Nabal was a bit of a thorn in David's side, and David had pretty reasonable cause to execute vengeance on him. But he didn't. He might have felt like it, but his words were, the response was, in 1 Samuel 25, verse 39, we read, and I'll read it out, just to amplify the thoughts that were brought up in it. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. So personal attack against David, his reproach from Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. So David restrained himself from taking vengeance against Nabal. And he thanks God for that restraint, for God forgiving him that restraint. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. This is after Nabal's died. He gave it to God and God dealt with it and Nabal died. David didn't have to. David didn't have blood guilt. Didn't have the blood of Nabal on his hands. The reproach was dealt with, but it wasn't David's doing. It was God's. Okay. Once again, that quote, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, comes into play. It's his to enact. This one about Michael and the archangel not daring to take this railing accusation against the adversary when disputing the body of Moses. How did he respond? He wasn't going to say anything. So we've got past the acting, you know, enacting any vengeance. There's nothing of that in there. So what's the archangel say? What does Michael say? He says, the Lord rebuke thee, passes it to God. Lord, you deal with this. I don't have the authority, he's saying. Even as the archangel, Michael, somebody so much higher than us, doesn't have the authority to forgive. In that sort of instance, he passes it to God. The Lord rebuke thee. I can't rebuke you. I've got to make a judgment to do that. God rebuke you. Then we come to some pretty intense personal attacks. Stephen, I think, probably is the second most supreme act of forgiveness in all of Scripture as he is being stoned. Because as he was about to die, in Acts 7 verse 60, he says, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Why does he say that? They're killing him, for goodness sake. He had every reason to say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord take vengeance on you for what you're doing to me. He's got every good reason, and I'm sure we would think along those sorts of lines. But Stephen says, lay not the sin to their charge. Why does he say that? Because as a type of Christ, in that act, he's providing the covering for them. He's providing a future for them. Some of those people who stoned him would become Christian. Supreme example, Paul. He gave an out for Paul. I don't know whether it was for Paul specifically that he said that, but I'm sure that others in that group too would have listened and have understood the message of salvation and converted from their thinking to that way of Christ. Speculation a little bit, maybe, but we see the results, especially in the life of Paul. And then the supreme act of forgiveness, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he is on the cross, his clothes were being divided up at his feet, he was still conscious, he saw what was going on, he had talked to John about his mother, he had talked to various women on his way out to be crucified, so he still had his wits about him. This wasn't just babbling through pain and whatever, which I'm sure we would be. And he says in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I'm not in a position where I am now to make judgment. I don't have the power to forgive at this point. Father, it's yours. Now, we sort of read when the Pharisees questioned him about being able to forgive sin, or made the comment that this man is claiming to even forgive sin. Jesus wasn't forgiving sin. He gave it to the Father to forgive sin. All that Jesus said was, woman, your sins are forgiven you. He knew that, not because he had forgiven them, but he knew the Father had forgiven them. So Leo's starting to look as though he might have been a little bit right, or a lot right. Only God can forgive sin. But it's up to us to pass that era of judgment and of forgiveness to God where it belongs. That right is not ours, and we need to know our place in that. Now, Jesus made that statement possibly with a quote in Mark 11, verse 26 in mind, where he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And remember, on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. He became trespasses. He became indebted for us. So although it was only a temporary state for Jesus where he was not able to forgive sin, he is in a position now to take our sins and present them to the Father. He is our mediator in that. Still not our territory, but we have a means of taking it to the Father through Christ. All the earth is mine, saith the Lord. All transgressions against anybody. All vengeance is mine, I will repay. Not you guys. I will do that. When you seek to enact judgment, to seek vengeance, you take it out of my hands, says God. It's his to give. And I've struggled with conversing with people that want vengeance for wrongs that have been done them, trying to explain that that's not theirs to do, not theirs to give. That if they would give it to God, God would do a far better job of it than what we can. He would give it the right judgment, the true judgment, judgment that we have no idea about enacting. We will in the future. We can judge small matters now, but these are big matters we're talking about. These are life and death matters in the context of David's life being sought or Stephen being stoned. So big matters, definitely not our area. Okay, to conclude, to summarise a little bit on what we've learned from all this. One, Leo might be right after all. Yes, only God can forgive sin, but we do have to let him. Unless we let him, he won't. Okay, unless we give it to him, unless we commit it to him, then we're not allowing him to work for us. Now, when we think of the idea that all the earth is mine, says the Lord, that's us as well. It's not just the physical earth and the things in it. That's us. And all the spiritual context that goes with that. As part of the conclusion, I'll deal with another thing that I had a bit of a struggle with, and one that has troubled me for a long, long time, and that's in, I think, Matthew 5, verses 23-24, where it talks about if leaving your gift before the altar if your brother has aught against you. Now, when I first read that, and I think a lot of people thought the same, but my first reaction was, well, if my brother's offended me, then I need to go and sort it out. And then the thought occurred to me, well, what if he doesn't want to sort it out? Do I still leave my gift before the altar? Is it permanently in that state if he's not going to reconcile with me? That puts me in an impossible situation. So maybe that thinking's not quite right. So doing the research for this thought of forgiveness, it occurred to me that it's not my brother's sin against me that's being talked about here. It's my sin against my brother. This involves me personally. Okay? Not whether he's done something to me. I can't deal with that. Okay? That's not my area to deal with. I've given that to God. What I have to deal with is my sin against my brother. That's something I can change. That's something I can reconcile with my brother. And then I can present my gift to God. Makes it really personal. Makes it really heart-wrenching sometimes to realise how close that we have to deal with that. It's really not up to us to sort out our brother's trespasses against us. It's up to us to sort out our trespasses against our brother. And then our brother might have the opportunity to say, I forgive you your trespasses, therefore God will forgive me mine. So you have extended life to your brother by forgiving him. In conclusion, again, we don't own anything, including ourselves. It is God's. We are God's. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we possess is God's. And to qualify that a little bit, Scripture says we are bought with a price. Our sins are forgiven by Christ's sacrifice. He's paid for us. He paid a huge debt for us. And all we can say at this point is, Lord, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us.